This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Bibles with me tonight and turn it to the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And also you can go ahead and mark 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 7. Now we're going to start a brand new series tonight, and I'm calling this Holy Habits, Living in Obedience to God. And later, as we get past this sermon, we're going to jump into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to dive down through there and see what the Lord has to say about those passages there that deal with being filled with the Spirit. But tonight, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 19, one verse, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 7. And man, I'm still just rejoicing over the service we had on Sunday. We had just a wonderful Easter service, and I want to thank, you know, everybody that worked diligently to put that together. The choir put forth a very hard effort in getting all the songs together, and the college and career worked pretty hard, you know, putting the skit together, and many people were greeters and out there in the parking lot, and everybody did just a fantastic job. And so thank you for all that you did. I believe we made an impact, maybe even a small dent, might have been a big dent. It's up to the Lord, but I'm so thankful that we were able to have the service on Sunday, the many people that we had in here. And wouldn't it be awesome just to have that many people in here every single time? Amen. It was estimated we probably had over 1,000 people on Sunday morning, and so we praise the Lord for that. That's because of your effort, inviting people to come to church, getting out there in the community, shaking hands, letting people know that the Lord is still alive and well in this day and age. If you believe that, say amen. All right, tonight we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19, where the Bible says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers," listen to this, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," how? "Through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I want you to turn to one more passage tonight, and that's 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," listen to this, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Can we read that verse together? Here we go. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we start this new sermon series entitled Holy Habits. And tonight we're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to see the importance of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Without us yielding to the Holy Spirit and the supply of the Holy Spirit, we would be doomed and damned for despair throughout all of eternity. But aren't you glad that we can live a victorious Christian life through the power of our resurrected Lord? Amen? So let's pray together, and we'll search the Scriptures together. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, God, for salvation. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, you've given us to come into your house one more time to hear the words of God, Lord, and to worship and to celebrate the risen Savior. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray that you open up our minds tonight, Lord, to the Word of God, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, everybody probably has in their pockets, not money, all right, but keys, all right? I'm sure everybody has in your pockets some type of keys. Unfortunately, this is what mine looks like. You know, I look more like the janitor, you know, than I do, I guess, say, a pastor. There's so many keys on here, and there's times I actually forget which key is which one. How many's ever been guilty of that? You can raise your hand. You go to the front door, you go to the office, or you go to your garage, you're trying to figure out which one of these keys. But as I was thinking about the keys, they were laying on my desk today, I thought, man, how fitting this will be for our sermon tonight. Although there's all sorts of different keys, every single key is unique in and of itself. That key is made from a master set. And from that master set, they're all molded and shaped for a specific purpose. Now, some of these keys actually look alike. I got one key here, and I have another key here that's made by the very same company. And they look identical to one another. Same company, same color, same shape, and the same size. But every one of these keys are unique because they're crafted in a way that this key will unlock a door to give access to something that is closed. Every one of these keys, they may look the same, they may have the same color, they may have become from the same company, they may be identical from the visual standpoint, but every one of them is unique because it can open up a door that is locked. And when I think about our Christian life, I want you to know that we all come from a master key set, a master key maker, and that is God. Somebody say amen. We may look alike. We may be the same size, we may be the same color, we may have went to the same school, we've got the same talents, but there is something about each and every one of us that is unique. God uses you like a key, and you are a key that can unlock a door in order to give access into the kingdom of God in the area of service and ministry. I'm a type of key, and Roy's a type of key. And those of you that are over here, you're a type of key. God has made you and crafted you in such a way that you have a unique ability. Your time, your talent, your treasure, the things that God's created within you, they're like keys that unlocks a door. You see, there are doors in this church. When I'm talking about doors, I'm talking about opportunities. There are doors of opportunities in this church that I cannot open, because God has not uniquely crafted me to be able to open up that door. And that's why we together, as the body of Christ, we're like a set of keys. And every one of us matters. Somebody say amen. Because there are times in our lives and the life of the church that we're going to come up against something that I need your ability, I need your wisdom, I need your intellect, I need your talent in order to open up that door to give access to all of us, so we can experience something brand new, fresh, and exciting about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe what I'm saying tonight, I want to hear you say amen. And so every one of you tonight, you are unique. You say, well, I don't sing in the choir. You're still a key that unlocks a door. I don't teach a class. You're still a key that unlocks the door. I don't have a name. My name's not in the bulletin. It's not on the website. You are still a unique key that God uses to unlock a door for somebody to experience the things of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me tonight. That tells me that I have purpose, that God wants to use me, that God has granted me the ability to be able to do something, to lead others and to help others along the way. I don't know about you, but that excites me tonight. That tells me that there's something for me to do in the kingdom of God. If you're sitting here tonight and you're one of those who are saying, well, there's just nothing for me to do, the church is too big, there's too many people, I want you to know, friend, you're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. God has uniquely crafted you and used you for his honor and for his glory. So listen, quit sitting there, sitting and soaking and souring. Stand up and do something for Jesus. If you believe it, say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. All of us can do something for the Lord. All right, here's where I want to go with this. It is the Spirit of God that transforms us into the keys of God. When you read the Bible, you'll find out that there is a threefold work of the Holy Spirit each and every time in a believer's life. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. You can download our church app. The notes are on there also for tonight's sermon. You can fill in the blank, email it to yourself, or share it with a friend. But I want you to get this tonight as we study along. There is a threefold work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, there is the Spirit's work for us. When we talk about the Spirit's work for us, and we might get that up there on the screens here in a minute, the Spirit's work for us, what we are talking about is this. We're talking about salvation. The Spirit draws us. The Spirit of God is the one that arrested my heart. You know, I'll never forget when I got saved. I was 12 years old when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Ed Moore was my pastor, and Brother Moore is one of our missionaries now here at our church. He's been here many, many times. And I'll never forget the night that the Spirit of God arrested my heart. I couldn't get away from it. I just knew without a doubt that I needed to be saved. I heard the sermon that afternoon at church, and I went home, and it troubled me all night. The Spirit of God was dealing with my heart. Late that night, you know my story, many of you do. Late that night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I went and got my dad. I woke him up. My dad's been an old-fashioned deacon for many, many years, a great Bible teacher. And I woke my dad up, and dad looks pretty scary in the mornings, you know. I cut my hair short because I'm bald. He was bald, and he grew it out long like this, and he could do some really weird things with his hair if he turned it and twisted it, all right? And so his hair was sticking out like this, you know, when he woke up. He said, "David, what's wrong?" I said, "Dad, I need to be saved." And so my dad took his Bible and he opened it up and he pointed me to Jesus Christ. And I remember when I got saved that night and asked the Lord to come into my heart, first person I wanted to call was Brother Moore. Brother Bill, I picked up the phone and I called Dr. Moore, and it was late at night. I just had to tell somebody that I got saved. And I called Dr. Moore and I said, "Brother Moore," and he already knew. When the pastor gets a call at 1 o'clock in the morning, it's usually something bad or maybe somebody's gotten saved. And so I called him. I said, "Brother Moore, I just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." You say, "Brother David, what happened?" Here's what happened. There was the Spirit's work for us in salvation, where he was drawing me closer to himself. He was arresting my heart. He was granting me even the faith in my dead and darkened situation, granting me the faith to be able to believe and to call upon his name. He's drawing me to himself. You see, there's a work the Spirit does. It is the work for us. That's salvation. Then there's the work the Spirit does in us. Of course, that is sanctification. And then last of all, there is the Spirit's work through us, and which we're going to talk tonight about, which is service. And so this is the threefold area or work of the Spirit of God. His work for us, in us, and through us. And in this series, we're going to talk about the work that the Holy Spirit does through us, crafting us and making us and molding us into the keys of God, where God can unlock doors of opportunities with my life, my talents, your life, and your talents, where people can experience the very things of God. And I am so glad that he's done that for us. You see, I believe tonight that our obedience is contingent upon not only my willingness to serve the Lord and to yield myself to him, but my obedience is contingent upon this one little phrase that's found in verse number 19 of our text. I want you to look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers," listen, "and." See, Paul's in prison. He is under house arrest. And he is praying that God will use this situation for the advancement of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, that God will be glorified. But also he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." He's talking about my deliverance because of your prayers. How many knows tonight that your prayers, it counts tonight? When you pray and you call upon God, and somebody's walking in a dark valley and somebody's going through difficult days, do you realize that your prayers unto God on their behalf can do something and work a miracle in their life? Do you realize that there is power with God? Do you realize that we can prevail through prayer? Somebody says, "Hey, we're never going to have a revival again. We may not have revival if God's people are not praying. We're never going to see a miracle again. We may not ever see a miracle because God's people are not praying." Hey, I'm telling you tonight, there is power in prayer. Somebody say amen. And so when I pray and you pray, we can stir some things up. We can transform our community. We can transform our church. Our marriages become better. Our wayward children come home. The church is strengthened. God is glorified. All because we spent some time in prayer. Let me tell you this. All day long today, I had a very, very busy schedule today. A lot of things to do just administratively for the church, plus getting together some things for tonight. And all day today, I was telling myself, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I can't tell you how bad the devil was trying to steal away that time, bringing this to my attention, bringing that to my attention, occupying me here. And all day long, I was fighting against it. I'm like, I'm going to pray. I'm spending an hour in prayer today. I'm clearing my schedule. I'm getting everything done. And all of a sudden, this is happening, and that is happening, and this phone call, and that phone call, and all these things are happening. The devil's doing everything he could today to keep me away from time with God. But I want you to know, I got the victory tonight, and that's why I'm so pumped up. I was able to spend some time with God in prayer, get on my knees in my office and cry out to God, not only on my behalf, but on your behalf, that God would do something wonderful and great in my life and in your life. Because I personally believe this, that there's somebody here tonight struggling. There's somebody here tonight that needs direction from God. I need direction from God. You need direction from God. So I was going to do everything I could in my power to make sure that not only did I study, but to fall on my face before God and spend some time with the Lord. Somebody say amen. Boy, I want you to know I'm so glad that I did. So I feel good right now, man. I feel like I've drank a six-pack of Mountain Dew, you know. I'm just all excited about what God's done in my heart and my life because I got to spend some time with the Lord. Watch this. It says, for I know because of your prayers, he said, I know this. It's going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and underscore this, and the supply of the Spirit. So that's what we're entitling the sermon tonight, the supply of the Spirit. You know, without the Spirit's guiding and guarding and gracing us with His presence, with His power, with all the provisions that He's given us, we would be doomed for despair. The church would never have no power. The church would never find any type of release, but God is here with us. And I want you to know this. Listen, one of the main reasons why God saved you, one of the main reasons why He saved you was for you to serve Him. And when I think about our service to the King, I think about different types of service to the King. There is service in the act of worship. I remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 4 in verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, my spirit needs to be in conjunction with His Spirit, and I must worship in the truth of the revelation of the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can jump up and down and do the fist bump tonight and grab hands and sing Kumbaya all day long, run up and down the aisles and do backflips, but if we are not worshiping in spirit, in conjunction with His Spirit and the truth of the revealed Word of God, it is nothing but a religious experience, and it is not powerful worship with God. Somebody say amen. That's what the Bible says. I'm to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's the service I render unto Him in the act of worship, that I prepare myself, I prepare my heart, I prepare my mind. I am ready to receive what God is going to give me in the service. So there's a service in the act of worship. There's also a service in the act of war. How many knows tonight that we're in war? I'm not talking about nationally, I'm talking about spiritually. We are in a spiritual war tonight. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, thou therefore endure hardness. Don't be a coward. Don't be a chicken. Don't run away. Huh? Don't run and retreat. The Bible says you endure that hardness as a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. A good soldier is not going to worry about this and that. He's worrying about the task at hand. He's worrying about advancing the army. He's worrying about defeating the enemy. He's taking all of his energy and all of his power to win the victory. The problem with us, we advance the wrong way. We're not advancing. You say, Brother David, how do we advance? We're to advance on our knees. We're not to advance standing up. We advance on our knees. The soldiers of Jesus Christ are men and women and boys and girls who get down on their knees before Almighty God, and they bankrupt their spirit, they bankrupt themselves, and they realize that the only hope that they have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they advance, not standing up in their own power. They advance on their knees, praying unto God, asking God to help them. If you believe that, say amen. And so there is the service and the act of worship. There's a service in the act of war, but then there's a service in the act of waiting also. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord, I love this, shall renew their strength. Man, are you tired tonight? Are you spiritually tired? You feel like it's been a long time since you felt the presence of God? Hang on. He's not forsaken you. Amen? He's still there. The Bible says they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So there's a service unto God in the act of waiting, worshiping, and even warring. Let me give you one more, and we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10 tells us there's a service in the act of working. And this is what we're focusing on. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Some of you needed to hear that tonight. You needed to be reminded that God's not some unrighteous pagan God like those of antiquity, that those that pagans used to worship. God is a loving God. He's a real God. He's a God where he's contingent upon nothing. But I certainly am contingent upon him. Amen? And the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, God remembers every tear you've ever shed for somebody else. God remembers every kind word you've ever offered someone else. God remembers every act of service that you've done. God sees it all. God is like, God lives in the eternal now. He sees both past, present, and future all in one moment of time. It's like standing on top of a building and looking down upon a parade. You see the beginning of the parade, the middle of the parade, and the end of the parade. God looks at my life, and God sees and remembers every act of service. God remembers every kind word, no matter what my age was. God sees all, God knows all, and God remembers. God sees every time that I shed a tear. God sees every time that I was faithful to be in the house of God. God sees every time that I surrendered my money unto God. God sees every time that I prayed. God sees every time that I looked at my wife and said, I love you. God sees every time that I embraced my children and I hugged my children. God sees every time that I was in my office praying for this church. God sees every time. Every moment when you don't have the accolades of men and your name is not up in lights and nobody's shouting your name, God, hallelujah, sees it all. Somebody say amen. He sees every single moment of every single time. And so God fashions me and he molds me into a key that will unlock a door in order for you to experience something brand new and fresh from God. All because, listen, of the supply of the Spirit of God within my life. You know, the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit, he wants to use us to do this, to bless others. Bless others. Say those two words with me, bless others. That's why God saved you. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. This manifestation of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the gifts of grace that God gives us. God gives us gifts of grace. God gives us spiritual gifts, spiritual talents, and they're given to every man. I have some, you have some, and we are to use them within the body of Christ, the Bible says, to profit everybody. The reason why I preach and the reason why I teach is because God's given me the gift of pastor-teacher. And so when I exercise my gift of pastor-teacher, the body of Christ is edified. Now, wait a minute. You have a gift also. And so when you exercise your spiritual gift that I don't have, then I'm edified and the body of Christ is edified. I can't have all the gifts myself. If I had all the gifts, I wouldn't need you. I wouldn't need the church. We need one another. Somebody say amen. So when you are not exercising your spiritual gift, you are robbing me of a blessing, and I don't like that. You're robbing me of something that I need spiritually. When I don't preach, and I don't teach, and I don't study, and I don't pray, not because I'm the best preacher or teacher in the world, but because I don't exercise my gift, the body of Christ somewhere lies in weakness. And so when you don't exercise your gift somewhere in this room, somewhere on this campus, there's somebody that's lying in weakness because you refuse to use your spiritual gift. So God's given you something. You say, Brother David, what is it? Call me. We will discover it together. We will search the Word of God. We will pray until the Holy Spirit shows you that unique spot, that place that you love to serve, that thing that just that gets you every single time, that you just got to do this in order to be within the kingdom of God. We'll find that spiritual gift, and the Bible says your gift will profit everybody. Now watch this. God gives you that gift in order for you to use it to benefit others. The Bible goes on to say, listen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, I love the analogy of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, the spiritual fruit of an individual is always for the benefit of someone else. The spiritual fruit that you have is not for you to consume. It's not for you, man. It's for somebody else. Take a banana. A banana has no intrinsic value for itself. The banana just exists. It's just there. It can't really do nothing for itself. But that banana sure can help me when I eat it. I love bananas. You know why? Because I'm a monkey, all right? So that's why I love to eat bananas. I love oranges. I love fruit. So the fruit benefits me. When you produce fruit, it's not for yourself to consume. Listen, that fruit is for the benefit of somebody else. You think about a tree that bears fruit. That tree is just standing there, abiding in the vine. It loves the sunshine and it loves the rain. That tree loves to smell the aroma of the fruit and the fragrance of the fruit. That tree enjoys just the health of the fruit because it shows that there's life within the vine. The same can be said of me. When I'm bearing spiritual fruit, it tells me I'm connected to the vine. I love to smell the spiritual fruit. I love to see the people of God enjoy the spiritual fruit. Listen, tonight, your spiritual fruit and my spiritual fruit, it is for people to see and to savor. Others, to see it and to savor. But for me and you that are saved, well, we enjoy the source. And that source is the Holy Spirit. Amen? When you're doing something for God, it's for others to see. It's for others to savor. You're like the tree that's just abiding in the vine. You're enjoying tonight the source. And that source is the divine gardener of the soul. We call him the Holy Spirit. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. You getting this tonight? What you produce for God is not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of others. They get to see it. They get to savor it. It's for their benefit. You just get to abide in the vine, and you're tapped into the source, and that source is the Holy Spirit of God. The direction I want to go with the sermon in the next couple weeks is going to help you to find obedience and to live in obedience. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we'll never make it. Now, here's what I believe. There's a lot of churches today that talks a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit than they do Jesus Christ. Though I am not trying to minimize the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You believe that, say amen. Those three are one. I believe that. But Jesus even said that when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always interested me when I study theology that God the Father has a personal name. His name is Jehovah. God the Son has a personal name. His name is Jesus. But we have yet to find out the personal name of the Holy Spirit of God. Perhaps in eternity, one day, it will be revealed to you and I, because today, in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit is not pointing necessarily to himself. He's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. And tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to point me to Jesus. He wants to point me to his example. And so here's what we're going to find out tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. I want to look at that chapter. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's a young preacher. And I want you to see three privileges, all right? I want you to see three privileges that the Holy Spirit supplies you with out of this text. So you know where we're going. We're talking about supply of the Spirit. We need him to develop holy habits. We'll never have the holy habits apart from the power and provision of the Spirit of God. You agree with that? Say amen. So we need him. Paul said, I know that through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, this dilemma, this anxiety, this worry, this prison, I'm going to be delivered because of the saints of God and the Spirit of God working on my behalf. Holy habits come about in my life and your life when we pray for one another and we seek the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. I want you to see these three privileges that Paul tells Timothy tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. Let's look at the verse again together as you're turning there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Man, aren't you glad for that? We don't have to be afraid of what's going on tomorrow or the next day. I know that God has it under control. I've told you this once. I've told you 100 times. We may see the fence of life, but God sees over the fence. Aren't you glad for that? God sees what's going to happen tomorrow. He sees beyond the horizon. So I don't have to have a spirit of fear where I'm fearing that God doesn't love me, where I'm fearing that God is not paying attention, where I'm afraid that God has forsaken us. He's gone back on his word. He's not given me a spirit of fear, but this is the spirit that he's given me. Listen, but of power and of love, and a sound mind. The latter half of that verse constitutes our 3 points tonight. And it's those three privileges that the Spirit gives me and gives you when we're saved. Number one, he gives us spiritual comprehension. We're going to work backwards in the text. Spiritual comprehension. Notice what he says. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the word sound mind carries the idea of wisdom. It carries the idea of self-discipline. Somebody whose mind, like an athlete, he is disciplined. He's going to eat right. He's going to get the proper exercise. He's going to keep his mind focused on the task at hand in order to win the game. He's got discipline. The problem in many of our churches today, we are undisciplined. The sheepfold of God's become like a common zoo. We allow anything and everything to happen in the house of God, and we call it church. Most churches today look more like a nightclub out of Chicago than a church of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to the old-fashioned way of preaching, singing, and testifying where God's power can be revealed in our churches once again. Somebody say amen. And so God's given me a sound mind. That he's given me discipline so I don't get swept away with the things of the world. Now, some theologians use this word sound mind. They say it can be rendered as wise head. Wise head. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a wise head." You know, and stick your tongue out at him as you're doing it, all right? You're a wise head. No, I didn't say wise guy, all right? It says wise head. So you say, "Well, Brother David, you know, what does all this mean?" Well, the Bible teaches me that the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to me, listen, to give me sensible wisdom. Sensible wisdom. Now, me and Nadine was talking about this last week, and I found out something about Miss Nadine. She's a Bible scholar in many ways. You know, she's talking about the scripture and talking about wisdom and knowledge, and she said this, and she's very, very, very correct on this. She said, "Brother David, a lot of people have knowledge today in the church. They know about the Bible and they know about the things of God, but they don't have the wisdom to rightly apply that knowledge." And that's exactly right, you know. And so we have knowledge about God. We can say the books of the Bible. We know about theology. We know systematic theology. We know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. And we can talk about all those philosophies all day long. We got a lot of knowledge here, but we have never asked God to make us wise heads. We've asked God to help them make us wise guys. Smart Alex from the pulpit. Hateful people. Amen? How many of you have ever been to a service where the preacher's preaching more on hate than the love of Jesus? Amen. God has called me to be a wise, sensible human being where I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. How do I know this? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, listen, I love this, "An eye hath not seen, nor an ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now, if we were to stop there, this verse is gloom and doom. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them. Well, that stinks. No, verse 10, listen. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth, the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that's within him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Listen, that we might know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what I'm asking? I'm asking God to help me to be a wise head. I don't want to be filled with all sorts of knowledge. Knowledge is something you know. But wisdom is the ability to rightly apply what you know. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says the Spirit of God's working in my life, making me a wise head, helping me to rightly apply the Word of God. You know, I'm sure Brother Bill has heard this before in his years of ministry, and he's been around and preached faithfully and counseled so many people, and probably all of us pastors have heard this over and over and over again. People come and they'll ask, how do I find the will of God for my life? I want the will of God. How do I find the will of God for my life? Well, the Bible says God has made you a wise head. So quit doing this on your own and do what the Bible says. Psalms 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. God, make me a wise head. Make me to be sensible here. Show me the direction of my life. And guess what? Every time, I believe, when we humble ourselves before God, God will answer our prayer. He will. Now, he might say no, but that's an answer. He might say grow before I give this to you. You've got to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and wisdom a little bit. He might even say slow. Slow down a little bit. You're going just a little too fast. God just might say go. He might say go for it. You're ready for this. I prepared you for this moment. I've been taking you through the crucible of life, and I've been molding you and shaping you, and you're ready for this. You go. And you go, and you do what I've asked you to do. And I'm here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Like I was with Joshua and Moses, I'm going to be with you. Aren't you glad when God gives us the go sign, someone say amen. Spiritual comprehension. You say, well, Brother David, what do I need to do? Number one, you got to listen to his voice in all areas of your life, all directions of your life. Listen, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and even when you turn to the left, in every direction of life, there's that still, small voice. Now let me clarify this with you right now, and I want you to hear me and understand my heart here. I get it when you say, and even I say, at least I hope we're on the same page here, I get it when you say, God spoke to me. But just keep in mind, when you tell me that God spoke to you, what should be coming out of your mouth is scripture and not some conjecture that you're dreaming up because of the bad pizza you had last night. I had a dream. Well, so did everybody else last night. You know, my dream was that God did this or God did that. You know, it's like the crazy, you know, Pentecostal guy there that said he, you know, went to, Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland, might have been Kenneth Copeland. One of them guys said that they had a dream that God took them into heaven and they seen baskets of eyeballs. I've told you this before. And they seen all these baskets of eyeballs, blue eyeballs, brown eyeballs, hazel ones over there, you know, green eyeballs, you know, all these different eyeballs. He said, God, what's all these eyeballs for? Well, these eyeballs are from when you guys pray and I heal people of blindness. These are the new sets of eyeballs that we give them. And he talked about going into the river of life and splashing around with Jesus and splashing water on one another and, you know, and having fun. And I'm just reading this and it's making me sick. It's bizarre. God doesn't have a basket of eyeballs, you know, that he stores up. He is a creator God. And if he wanted to heal somebody of blindness, all he's got to do is speak. Somebody say amen. We're not Mr. Potato Heads where we have interchangeable parts. He is a creator God. Somebody say amen. Yes, I said Mr. Potato Head in my sermon somewhere. All right, let me go on. Not only do we find that we hear God's voice here, we hear God's voice there. But look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, listen, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So if you're going to say God spoke to me, make sure you're saying he spoke to you from his word. God speaks through his church. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through creation. God speaks in many ways, but it will always be in conjunction with his revealed word. It won't be something opposite. So the Bible says, in these last days, since the days of Pentecost now, God has spoken unto me and you through his Son. Where do I find his Son? I find his Son in the pages of the word of God. So if you want God to speak, then focus on Jesus Christ. Listen to his voice from the pages of the word of God. The Bible says you've got to hear his voice. You say, Brother David, how am I going to hear the voice of God? You've got to have a trained ear. Got to have a trained ear. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh me morning by morning. Listen to this. He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You got to have a trained ear. God, open up my ears. Give me spiritual ears. A lot of times we hear the preacher, but you need to be listening to God. You need to hear heaven speak. I want you to hear the preacher, and I want you to interact with what's going on. But hey, beyond my words, you need to listen to what God's trying to say to you through his word tonight. If you believe that, say amen. Spiritual comprehension. He's given me a sound mind. What a wonderful privilege. Number two, not only spiritual comprehension, but also spiritual compassion. Notice what the text says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, it says, but of love. God has given me spiritual compassion. Now, if there's anything that we ought to be doing, it is loving one another. I think one of the hardest things that I have faced as a pastor in the ministry is not necessarily the book of Revelation, not even the wheels that's found over there in the Old Testament with the eyes of wheels there in Ezekiel and the interpretation of that. You know, those things I'm kind of combing through and gleaning some things from other men of God. You know what the hardest thing for me within the church is? The different temperaments of the people. To live above with saints in love, well, that will be glory. But to live below here with saints we know, well, that's another story, right? Huh? And we all have to deal with everybody's different temperament. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like I'm strange and speaking Chinese. You know what I'm talking about. You deal with it in your own family. My family, I'm here to confess, my family is a dysfunctional family, okay? You know, we could have our own sitcom. You know, the Samson's good, you know? And we all have our own temperament, you know? And if you're a Samson, you're always right. My wife was here, she would say amen the loudest right now. You put me and my brother, my dad, my mother, and my two sisters in the same room, well, we're all right about a subject. You know, we're type A personalities, and you know, and it gets comical at times when we're at home on the holidays talking about certain things. And we have fun with it, you know, a lot of fun with it. But we're gonna stand our ground and prove our point and give our argumentation, and we're gonna go for it. You know, we're gonna be the ones that are always right. And you got to deal with those temperaments. Am I the only person like that tonight, or are you like that also, huh? Your kids, your husband, how about on the job, the different temperaments? One of the difficult things for me is dealing with the different temperaments, and one of the biggest temperaments that I struggle with the most is me. Out of all the people in the church that gives Dave Sampson the biggest problem, that's when I look in the mirror, is that guy right there gives me the biggest problem. Gives me the biggest problem. The different temperaments of the church. But here's what I have found. Even though there are different temperaments, different personalities, different ways of doing things, different ways of saying things, the Bible commands me, listen, to love one another. Amen? When it comes to the bottom of the road, the Bible says, for God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of sound mind and of love. So I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Why do you serve Christ? Why do you serve Christ? Some say, well, I serve Christ to stay busy. I serve Christ because I have a fear of not fitting in. So I'm going to jump in there and I want to be accepted by others. And so I'm going to serve because I don't want to, you know, be a loner and an island of myself. So I'm going to get in there and serve. Some people serve simply to be praised. They want the accolades of men. They want the prestige and the position that comes along with it. Some, they serve out of self-interest. They want a title. They want a position. They have no passion. They have no gumption. They have no get up and go. But they're going to hang on to this position, title, or prestige, or whatever it is. And so that's why they serve God. I want you to know that if you are serving God for any other reason besides genuine, true love for Him, then you're serving for the wrong reason. You ought to love Him more. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We ought to love one another. You know, I read a great story, and I hope I don't flub it up here, but it was about a college student, and I've got college students. Some of you got college students here tonight, and you know that sometimes college students can get very, very stressed out. And this college student was a young girl, and she's stressed out, and when she solves one problem, she's just diving into another problem, and she's so upset, and she's complaining to her dad, and her dad is a chef. He's a professional cook. And so he's sitting there in the kitchen, and he's listening to her just complain. And so he's going to teach her a lesson. He says, hang on a second. And he grabs three pots, and he fills three pots up with water. And in that water, he puts some carrots in the water. He puts some eggs in the other pot. And in the other pot, he turns it on and just lets it boil. And after a while, he's just standing there like this, letting the boiling water do its work, not saying a thing. And you can imagine the impatience of a college student. She's getting upset because dad's really not helping her. She's getting annoyed right now. And he says, hang on, we're done. And he turns everything off, and he dumps the carrots out, and he dumps the eggs out, and then he dumps a little bit of the boiling water out. He says, I want you to look at these carrots. These carrots went in hard, but now they're all soft and tender. I want you to look at this egg. This egg went in fragile and tender, and it was delicate, and it was delicate to handle, but now it's all hard on the inside. He said, now I want you to look at this water over here. And he reached down and got some instant Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Praise God, hallelujah. Put that in there, stirred it up, and said, take a sip of that. She drank that coffee, and a smile came across her face because she realized what her dad was trying to say. Her dad was a wise guy, and the guy goes on to say the carrot went in strong, but now the boiling water had made it weak. He said the egg was fragile, but now it's all hardened on the inside. However, the coffee beans were very unique because the coffee beans was not going to succumb to the boiling water. The coffee beans was going to change the water. And I want you to know tonight, friend, because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be like the coffee bean that changes the entire atmosphere around here. You can become all hard and bitter like a boiled egg. You were strong like a carrot, but now you're all afraid and fragile. You're not doing anything for God, and you're just kind of limped out. Or you can allow all the heat and all the anxiety and all the pressure and all the problems we ever face. You can be like the coffee bean of love. You're going to change the temperature. You're going to change the atmosphere into something productive and something wonderful. You're going to use it to your advantage. How do I do that? It is because God supplies the love for us. Somebody say amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? God says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. I'm giving you a spirit of a sound mind. I'm giving you spiritual comprehension. I'm giving you spiritual compassion, and that compassion can change and transform all the boiling waters of life that we have to face. Not only that, but last of all, one more thing, and it's the word power, spiritual combustion. It's the word power there. Look what the Bible says. For I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of sound mind, the Bible says, of love, it says, and of power. God has given us power. And there's a lot of talk about power today, isn't there? We talk about, you know, this is powerful and that's powerful, you know, powerful things in the world. We got parents who say they have power, but yet they lack the wisdom to successfully raise their children. We have nations that say we have power, sovereign power, but they don't have the power to solve their own problems, their own prejudiceness, their own pride and corruption. We may have national power, we may have scientific power, we may have intellectual power, but what we need is spiritual power. Someone say amen. Close your Bibles, I'm going to tell you a story, we're going to go home, all right? There was this German hymn writer and who toured around the different areas of churches there in, you know, London and Germany, and writing his hymns, and was a great composer. And he had heard about this unique organ that was inside this little bitty church. And this organ was a very old organ, and it was an expensive organ. It was an antique. And so they kind of, the church kind of kept it locked up for just viewing. They never let nobody play it. And so this master hymn writer comes into town, and he knocks on the church door, and the janitor opens it up, and he says, "I'm here to play your organ. I'm so-and-so, and I've written these hundreds of compositions," and, you know, and the janitor was impressed because the guy was there. He recognized the hymn writer. He said, "Would you just let me in for a few moments to play the organ?" The guy said, "Nope, can't do it. You know, we don't let nobody come in here. It's too magnificent. It's too old. It's an antique. We don't let anybody." He said, "Please, sir, I have come such a long way. Please, just give me a few moments. I won't be long. I got to play this organ." Well, finally, the janitor, after the guy pleading so much, he said, "All right, just for a few moments." He opened up the door, and he let him in. And in the next few moments, that little church and all four walls, you could hear the sounds of just the most beautiful music filling the entire auditorium. There hadn't been anything played like that in such a long time. And that master hymn writer and composer was moving up and down the keys of that organ, and he's making it talk. And the old janitor's sitting there, and he's weeping, and he's crying. He hears a sound of music, and his heart's just all fluttering on the inside. He's filled up with joy, and he's weeping over the song that the man is playing. And he plays louder and louder, and he gets their crescendo, and he plays it out. He stands to his feet, and he comes over to the janitor. He says, "Thank you. Thank you for letting me do this. I've heard so many wonderful things about this organ. Thank you for giving me the time to play it." He shook the man's hand, and he walked out the door. The old janitor stood there at the door watching him walk down the road with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Just think about it. I almost refused to let him play." You know, I think many times the Spirit of God is like that old hymn composer. He wants to walk into my life and walk into my heart. He wants to play a melody in my heart. He wants to bring music into my ministry. He wants to bring a rhythm and a rhyme that helps me to step up and to do what God's called me to do. And sometimes we refuse him and say, "Oh, no, no, no. This is too delicate of a service. You know, we're Baptist. We don't do that around here. We don't raise our hands. We don't clap. We don't praise. You know, and we're just not going to let you do that." And the Spirit of God, you know, the Bible says Jesus stands at the door and he knocks and he knocks and he knocks, you know, wanting to come in. Just think if the times that we've had revival around here, we've had the Spirit of God begin to move, just think if we would have refused him to play, for him to bring his melody into my life, his music into my life, him to help me in my ministry. And tonight you may be like the old janitor saying, "No, no, 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 no. You can't have access to this room. It's too old, too fragile, and too delicate. I want you to know, if you'll let the master come in, give him an opportunity to sit down and put his hands on the keys of your life and begin to play his melody, I guarantee you this, you will never, ever be the same. If you believe it, say amen." Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the many times you have walked into the darkness of my life. And Lord, you've sat down at the piano of my heart. And Lord, you begin playing a melody that reminds me of the grace and the goodness of God. Lord, even today, God, you strummed a chord within my heart that reminds me, God, of your love and the very reason, Lord, why you call us into the ministry. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to look to you tonight in faith believing, Lord, that you would help us to develop in the days ahead holy habits because of the supply of the Spirit and the saints of God that are praying on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for every person that's ever prayed for me. For every time, Lord, they've uttered my name. Lord, on my behalf, Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you, God, for the many times you have supplied me, Lord, with what I need to go forward in a missional manner. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll do the same thing for my friends here tonight. God, that you'll do something great within their heart. Help them, Lord, to have the rhythm and the rhyme of life, Lord, that brings dancing and a melody within their heart. Praise unto God. Thankfulness for the supply of the Spirit of God as they walk in humble obedience to you. Thank you, Father, for being with us tonight. I pray for my friends. There's one here tonight that needs further help. Lord, they need prayer. Lord, you know that my heart is willing and able to pray with them here tonight. So, Father, I pray that you bless them, encourage them. May they commune with you during this time, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.